Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from the ascended Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There are some things in life that are simple, but yet difficult to explain. For example, we all know our right and our left, but can you explain that concept to a person who doesn't know? We know what left and right is, but it's another thing to actually explain to someone just what it is. Or consider this. We've all had water before, but can you explain what it tastes like? Try as you may, it's nearly impossible. Or what about this? Can you describe a color? Let's use the color blue. Can you explain what the color blue is like without using the word blue? Words can really come up empty, can't they? There are simple, everyday things that we know about, but they can also be difficult to explain. And sometimes the ascension of Jesus can be one of those things. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days, and he gave them convincing proofs that he was alive. And he taught about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, he told them to wait in Jerusalem until they would receive the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, to be baptized by him. And as he leads them out to Bethany, they ask him a question. They ask, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom? And remaining calm and not throwing up his hands in frustration, Jesus politely answered, it's not your knowledge to know those things, but you have work to do. He tells them that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. And as he blesses them, he's lifted up out of their sight where a cloud hides him, where they can see him no more. And the disciples are standing there gazing up when two angels appear and ask, Men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up? This Jesus who has left you will come back the same way he came. But what does it all mean? Why does his ascension matter? Why exactly is it important? We can answer those questions about things like his birth, his death, and his resurrection. We can answer those things about things like baptism and the Lord's Supper. But we can struggle with the ascension. This morning, we'll take a look at just three things that the ascension means and why it matters. The ascension is Jesus' return to the Father. Throughout his ministry and before his death and resurrection, Jesus makes it clear that he was sent by God and that he is going to return to him. John the Apostle says in chapter 13, verse 1, When Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus himself says in John 16, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. And on the morning of his resurrection, he tells Mary, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Jesus is returning home. He's going back to God. The ascension is about that. His ascension is like a courageous wounded soldier that returns to his loved ones after a hard-fought battle. The soldier has fulfilled his duties, he's accomplished his mission, he served faithfully, and his family celebrates his return home. Jesus had accomplished the mission that he was sent to do, and he returns home. He did it perfectly and did what he had to do. He won our salvation through his life, death, and resurrection. He defeated and conquered sin, death, and the devil in the world, and he did it for you. And to God's glory and honor. Mission accomplished. Heaven rejoices and we do too. And his ascension and return to the Father is a wonderful reminder of our salvation. Oftentimes we might just look at his death and his resurrection, which is fine, which is good, which is right, but the ascension deserves a look too. In his ascension, Jesus goes back to God victorious over sin, death, and the devil. He returns as the conqueror and the victor. His homecoming to the Father prepares the way for our homecoming to Him one day as well. His return to the Father reminds and assures us that we will be there too, just like we sang in our sermon. Jesus returned to the Father. But His ascension, though, is more than just His return. Our Lord's ascension is also a coronation event where He is enthroned over all. The last coronation of note happened last century when Queen Elizabeth II was crowned monarch of England, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, Pakistan, and Sri Lanka on June 2, 1953. Her big day took over 14 months of planning. 27 million people of the 36 million people in England watched it on TV. Another 11 million heard it over the radio. The event was covered by over 2,000 journalists and 500 photographers from over 92 countries. 30,000 people took part in her procession, and a robe that she wore for just part of it took over 3,500 hours to make. Her crown was made up of over 1,300 diamonds and 169 pearls. She had a three-hour service. While our Lord's coronation in Acts 1 is lacking the grandeur and pomp of Queen Elizabeth II's coronation, Ephesians 1 says that it is not lacking in significance or power. In his ascension, Paul says that God had seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Queen Elizabeth has nothing on Jesus. He's in place over all things of all time. He's over the United States, the European Union, North Korea, China, and Russia. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, which is not a place where He is confined to or sits at. It's a state of glory in which He who shares our humanity enjoys all the power and glory He had with the Father from eternity. He now uses that without restriction. But Paul continues on. He says, "And God put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things for the benefit of the church." Jesus' ruling and enthronement is for the benefit of the church. But sometimes that can be a difficult thing to see. For example, here in Minnesota, there's a new proposed bill that gives public schools the option to voluntarily display "In God We Trust" on posters and materials. It just gives them the option to display it if they want to. However, this has heavy opposition because many people deem it offensive. Overseas, Christians are being martyred in the Middle East, and Christians in India face societal and family pressures as they convert. The truth that God has enthroned Christ over all things for the benefit of the church can sometimes be a hard thing to see and understand. But we know it's true. We don't know His plan exactly, but He has one for His church, and it's for her benefit according to His good and gracious will. We know that He governs it through His word and sacraments in the midst of her enemies and persecutions. We know He produces the growth and gives it. He protects and preserves His bride and promises that the gates of hell will never, ever prevail against it, because He has already defeated those powers through His death and resurrection. He rules and reigns on our behalf and the church's, and does so in this present age and in the future as well. In His ascension, Christ is enthroned and seated over all things for the benefit of the church and for you and for me. And there's one last thing we'll focus on about the ascension this morning. Jesus' ascension is an end, but it's also a beginning. His ascension marks the end of his earthly ministry. We often view the ascension like movie credits. When you see the credits begin to roll and as the last scene fades into view, you know the movie is over. And it is. When we see the ascension, we can be tempted to think that he is done and that his ministry is over. But in reality, his ascension is like listening to a CD. When one track ends, the next one begins seamlessly, without you noticing, without stopping. It continues right on. While his ascension marks the end of his earthly ministry, begins his work in the church. That's what the book of Acts is all about. The track continues. The credits aren't rolling. You see how Jesus expands his church as his disciples are his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Last week we saw it with Peter. In the coming weeks we'll see it as they are his witnesses in Jerusalem. And towards the last half of Acts you see Paul advancing out to the outer limits of the world and where he ends up in Rome. Jesus worked through the apostles and others by his Holy Spirit for his purposes. The apostles' acts and the church's work in every generation is his doing. And the work of witnessing is not only done for him, it's done by him, through his people, and by his Spirit. Our Lord's work has not ended, but it continues today through you and me until he returns. Some things can be hard to explain, but after today, I hope the ascension is no longer one of them. In his name, amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus. Amen.